That is not an unclouded sky. Actually, no, the coordination is perfect. Trust me. We'll see. I picked that picture on purpose. We've been talking about the Bible. We talked about how one of the evidences for the scriptures being from God and being God's word is what we call truth in reporting. When man writes history, we tend to gloss over the things that the winner did wrong. We don't talk about the atrocities that the winner perpetrated during war. But boy, we sure jump all over the loser and the bad things that they did. That's history. That's how man records history. God doesn't do that. God said David was a man after my own heart. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David was a liar. Because what God wants to show us is that it doesn't matter where we're at in our lives. Excuse me, I got a little bit of a dry cough. No, it's okay. I've got some sitting there. If I need it, I'll go have somebody bring it up to me. Thank you, though. God says, this is who you are. I'm a sinner. If this were the 12-step program, I would stand up and say, hi, my name is Gil Bremseth. I'm a sinner. Nice to meet you. Because we are. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. God's word doesn't paint man in any way other than who man is. John the Baptist did that in the passage that Brother John read for us. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, what are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, sometimes we read that, we read it like we read everything else. Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's really not the way John said it. We know that. They weren't painted in any way other than who and what they are. And he's making the point that saying this wrath to come is based on who you are. Because you're the kind of people that you are, Pharisees and Sadducees, there's a wrath coming. And you need to flee from it. I find this statement of John to them to be fascinating. And how often do you walk up to somebody and say, hi, you rotten, no good. We don't do that. I mean, unless it's in joke. We're jesting. But that's not how we approach people. And yet, that's exactly how John approached these Pharisees and Sadducees. John knew their heart. He knew that they had not been convicted of anything they were doing wrong. Remember, John came preaching, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here come the Pharisees and Sadducees to be baptized as a sign of their repentance in what John was teaching. And John says, why? You're not here because you've changed your will to God's will. You're not turning back to God. You're here because the people like me. And you want to show yourself to be, oh, look, people, we're doing what you're doing. Is that why we're here at church? And I use that in the vernacular. We don't come to church. We are the church. But is that why we're here assembling? Is it because we want everybody else to look at us and say, oh, aren't you a good guy? That's the discussion that I had three times yesterday. We had it last night in our study of the Beatitudes. We had it when Mike James and I met for our bi-monthly study And we had it yesterday morning in our discussion in Amos. It's all about attitude. You can come and sit here and you can go through all the motions. And if you've got the wrong attitude, why bother? Because it doesn't mean a thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, wait a minute. There it is again. The wrath to come. The thing is, Paul gives us some insight into this concept, the definition of the idea of this wrath to come. So why did God give us the Bible? We have the Bible so that you and I don't have to face that wrath to come. In Zephaniah chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians first, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul just told us what the wrath to come is. It's destruction, eternal destruction, away from God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Christ appears? We're told that every knee is going to bow and everyone will recognize him as the Son of God, as God, and praise and glorify his name. So there he is. And everybody who's ever lived, every soul that has been raised is bowing their knee before him. And then he says, okay, you are on the left. You are on the right. Now you now know that there is God, that he's loving, and you've just been told you're going to be damned eternally because of the actions of your life. You're going to know what eternal destruction is away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And you're going to know you could have had it. You could be with him if you had made the right choices now. So as we look at what John was saying, and that John gives us the definition, his message to repent is to repent, to turn back to God, because the kingdom of heaven is coming. And then he talks about this idea of the wrath to come. And there's the contrast, that the wrath to come can be dispelled by becoming a part of the kingdom of God. Now, in Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen. The day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry. Against the fortified cities and the high corner towers, I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. My God is a God of love. Is your God? My God would never do these things. Friends, I present to you the God of the Bible, who was loving, compassionate, merciful, kind, who wants everyone to repent, come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the God of the Bible. My friends, I present to you the God of the Bible, who is going to bring swift destruction on all who have made the choice in their lives to ignore him, to be disobedient, to be unfaithful. You see, the God of the Bible is both. Because the God of the Bible is just. He has given his law, his standard, and he will measure me, you, against that standard justly. In Zephaniah, that's some pretty harsh things. A day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress. Day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds. All of those things paint for us a picture that I don't think we want to participate in. Jerusalem's destruction is coming. In AD 70, Rome will annihilate Jerusalem. And when we look at what John is saying, this day of wrath that is coming, there are many who think that that's what he's talking about. That he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But then we see what he's contrasting with that day of destruction. And that's repentance. Turning our will back to God. I can tell you this. The day of destruction for Jerusalem was set in concrete. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And there's not all of the repentance in the world could have changed that. That's what Zephaniah was prophesying about. It was coming. So I don't think that this day of wrath, or the wrath to come, in John's statement, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Rather, I believe it's talking about the destruction of my soul. That unless I repent and turn my will to God's will, I'm doomed. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Repentance. Accepting and applying the will of God as our guide in this life is an absolutely vital part of the plan that God has presented. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, continue living a life that is faithful and obedient. And this concept of wrath is a constant theme throughout the scriptures. And it's always based on my action, on our action. In Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, God judges the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And by definition, the wicked there doesn't mean you're really some kind of bad, evil person. By definition, the wicked there in context is anyone who is not being faithful and obedient to God's word. That's the definition of wicked that sometimes we read that and think, well, I'm not wicked. I'm not a bad guy. If I'm not being faithful and obedient to all of God's word, by definition, I'm wicked. And in Psalms chapter 7, the rest of that passage, beginning in verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons and his arrows, fiery shafts. Do you get that? Sharp sword. He's got his bow with an arrow nocked, ready to fire. He's prepared for himself deadly weapons. His arrows are fiery shafts. And you know who they're for? The man who does not repent. The man who does not pay attention to God's word and faithfully try to do that to the very best of his ability. That's who those weapons are for. The psalmist here is telling us that God doesn't like disobedient people. So much so that he is prepared to wage war on the wicked. There's an old country western song. I like to listen to old country western music. That's why you'll hear me cite some of them sometimes. But this song goes, you don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And you don't mess around with God. I changed that. The idea is, friends, you can't win that fight. We cannot win against God. The point is that some things are just so blatantly obvious that it boggles the mind when you see somebody who is going against it. Isn't that the definition of insanity? When you keep doing the same thing over and over and over and you expect to get different results. You know, I've watched that movie 100 times and I keep telling him, don't open the window. And every time he opens the window, the bad guy gets in. That's insanity. It's insanity to think that I can deny God, that I can deny Christ, that I can deny the Word and still win. The wrath that John is talking about is the wrath of God. That wrath is going to be brought against all the ungodly and wicked. And this is singularly one of the most important ideas for each of us to understand. Put your faith in this fact. Christ is coming, and you will be judged. I will be judged. It is given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I don't get a choice. I can't ask God to change the venue. Don't judge me here, judge me over there. Give me a different jury, God. I don't get the chance to pick my jury and try to pick those people that are going to be favorable to me and my side. There is no jury. And there's only one standard, and that's God's. And when I die, I will be judged based on the life that I live according to his standard. And if I'm unfaithful, if I miss his word, his law, in just one tiny little point, James 2:10, I am guilty of the whole law, and I will face the wrath of God. in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And understand, this isn't some fanatic's vision of doom trying to scare people. This is an attempt to help us understand who and what God is. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that sound anything like what we're living in today? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart, and he said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. I'm sorry I made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 beginning, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, Noah lived in a world full of wickedness. We're told in Genesis that the thought of every man, all they thought about was evil. How can I go out and do something I shouldn't be? How can I do something against you I shouldn't? And God destroyed him. Peter's now talking. And he's talking about the world that we know it, as we know it. He says, this thing is going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. There will come a time when the earth is no more. Where do you want to be? What kind of people ought we to be? Are we looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Not if we're not righteous, we're not. I don't want God to come right now. Why? Because I'm not a very good person. Or have I given myself to God through Jesus Christ and, like the Macedonians, made myself a living sacrifice unto God? And can I, like Paul, say, I'm ready to go right now to be with Christ? What a confidence Paul had. And that's the same confidence we should have and that we can have. Are we looking for the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. We spoke in class this morning about this concept of light and dark. Light being Jesus, righteousness, God, the Bible, the Word. That's light. Everything else is darkness. We need to come out of the darkness and into the light. And there's coming a time when there will be no darkness and there will be only light. And that's what Peter's telling us. When we understand that, the criteria, that the standard by which man is going to be judged is the Word of God and how we have responded to it, we can see how pivotal the point of our salvation is in our faith in God. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. We saw that in class. Christ said, I'm not here to judge, but that the world should be saved through him. Because God did love the world and gave Christ, his Son, to die for it. He who believes in him, Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. because the judgment is found in the fact that I've chosen not to believe in Jesus. And here's the test. Jesus says, you believe in me? You love me? Keep my commandments. The writer in Hebrew makes it poignant and clear. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. Wait a minute. Is not Jesus the sacrifice for sin? How can that be removed? It's removed here. It's removed here. When I choose to ignore what Christ has done for me by giving himself for my sins, I don't have a sacrifice for sin if I'm willfully disobeying God. What can I expect? A certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. You want to know what you have to look forward to if you are consistently unfaithful and disobedient? Hell. Eternal condemnation. John continues his discussion of that judgment in chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. See, John tells us, God tells us through John, a lot of people claim to believe, but they don't obey. And isn't that what it says? He who does not obey the Son doesn't see life. It doesn't matter if you believe or think you believe if you don't obey. They got to be combined. Faith without works is dead. That's about as straightforward as it can be stated. If you believe in Christ and applied in that belief as obedience, you can have eternal life. But if you don't believe, if you don't obey, you have the wrath of God. But fortunately, this wrath is on hold for a time. Nadab and Abihu used strange fire. They violated God's commandment and God struck them dead like that. Fortunately, God doesn't do that for you and I. His wrath is coming, but it's not here right now. And as long as it's not here right now, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to be saved. The wrath to come is absolutely just and absolutely necessary for God to be who he is. If God is true to his character, and he always is, then he must be just, and justness will not allow sin to go unpunished. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 beginning, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. By your words, you can be justified, and by your words, you can be condemned. See, the same mouth that praises God and speaks of Christ and reflects the love and the light that Christ is the same mouth that condemns, complains, and corrupts. Which one do we want to be? Which direction do we want to go? Since there can be no doubt of the wrath of God to come, what should our reaction be? The writer in Hebrews says this. verse chapter 6, verse 19, the latter part of, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Refuge where? In God through Christ and faithful obedience to the word. And taking hold of what hope? The hope of eternal life, of being with God eternally. Brethren, we ain't strong enough to face Satan and the temptations that he has out there by ourselves. We have to flee from him. We have to run from him. When I was about 7 or 8, and I've told part of this story before, Twyla Rice, that was Ida Rice's daughter, was babysitting us. And had a thing happen. The neighbor down the street got mad. He came out of his house screaming, we got scared. We ran. We fled from him. We ran down. We turned a corner into an alley, and he was in his car chasing us. My brother was a robust young man at the age of 12. He couldn't run very far and he couldn't run very fast. So as we turned into the alley, he ducked behind some trash cans. He quit fleeing. He tried to hide in the presence of. When Art turned the corner into the alleyway, saw my brother, grabbed him, threw him into the car. Had my brother kept running, had he kept fleeing, there was at the end of that alleyway, if you went one way, it was a little sewage water type drain off that took you to the next street. We could have run back and forth in there and Art would never have caught us. Johnny went over the block wall into the parking lot of the shopping area that was next door. But Don didn't keep running. He stopped, tried to hide, and got caught. Brethren, we can't live in this world. You can't hide out there. You got to run from it. You got to flee from Satan and the temptations that he's putting out there. And that's the point. We can flee the world, but we can't flee God. Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 28. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But fear God, because God can kill both body and soul. Well, since we can't fight God, God has given for us an alternative choice, a way to flee his wrath through the sacrifice of his son. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is today the day of your salvation? Is today the day of your acceptable time? The concept of flee means to run away from the world. Get away from, to avoid. Don't go out and participate in it. And to escape. That means that something's got you in its clutches. It's holding you. And you break free from that. And you get away from it so it's no longer holding you. Is the world holding you? Does the world have you in its clutches? Fear God, who can and will destroy the disobedient in hell. That's a cloudy day. It's dark and it's ominous. But you can have an unclouded day. There is a time when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which nothing but light and righteousness dwells. Which do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be part of the darkness for eternity? Knowing. You will know, not faith, but knowledge, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you will know that you could have had the opportunity to live eternal with him. If you're here today and you have not yet come to God, you're still in darkness. If you have not given your life to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You are lost. That's not, again, some fanatic who's saying this. This is God. If you want to argue with the point, argue with God. I'm just telling you what he says. And we can turn in the Bible and show you. God wants you to come to him in all faithful obedience, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then to continue your life living in faithful obedience. That's what God wants. And if you've made that step and somewhere along the way drifted away, God wants you to come back to him. That's God's invitation. And that's the invitation that is offered at this moment. If you're here this morning and subject to it, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.